Okay, we're back in our study of Isaiah chapter 62. Okay, so last time we saw that Jesus was the one. He was the Messiah who announced himself by reading the words of the Messiah that we saw in that last chapter, chapter 61. And then after he read that passage in the synagogue in Nazareth, he said, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So he was declaring that he was the Messiah. Now, in our passage today, we're going to see a prophecy about the Lord's commitment to restore Jerusalem in the future. So in chapter 62 in verse 1, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace." This is the Lord speaking. "And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns." Now notice that this starts out by saying, "For Zion's sake." That's very important because the things that the Lord's going to declare in this passage are being done for the sake of Zion, for Jerusalem, okay? This would be like the Lord writing you a personal letter and saying to you that everything he was going to do at a certain point in time was for your sake. How would that make you feel? You know, hopefully you would feel pretty encouraged and excited. That's what the Lord wants for his people. Well, that's what the Lord's saying for his people here, the Jews, because when the Jews wake up in their future and find out they're going to be, they're being held as captives in Babylon because God was judging their sins, they brought that on themselves, they're going to go through a very miserable time, being captives in a strange land where the God of Israel is not honored at all. So they're going to feel hopeless. But once they repent and come to their senses, the Lord wants them to be encouraged. So he's writing these words to them through the prophet Isaiah ahead of time. Now, after reading verse 1, it's like you're seeing the Lord being faithful to the max, because he says, "I'm not going to hold my peace. I am not going to rest." So this shows his zeal for the people, his people, the Jews. He says there are two things that he's not going to do for Jerusalem's sake and for Zion's sake. One, he is not going to be quiet about it. He's not going to hold his peace. Now, if you remember earlier in Isaiah, the people were accusing God of not listening to their prayers, and they were basically saying that he wasn't answering their prayers. Well, the Lord says in his future plans for them, he is not going to be quiet about it. So they will be hearing from the Lord. Now, that's the first thing that God's not going to do. He is not going to hold his peace. But the second thing he's not going to do, he's not going to rest until his goal is reached for them. And his goal is that her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation goes forth as a lamp that burns. And we know a lamp that it burns is giving off light so people can see. And the Lord wants the whole world to see the shining of righteousness and salvation that will be coming out of Jerusalem in the future. And the reason they'll be having these glorious things shining forth from them is because God is going to be doing the work on them and restoring them. And the end result is going to be something that not only glorifies him, but it will also glorify, bring glory to them, but it's also going to bring glory to God. Because the world will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was God who did this. I mean, we read Israel's history to see how dark it is in the Old Testament, and to think that God's going to take them to a place in the future where they're going to be a bright, shining light for the world to see, that has to be God who did that, okay? So now when the Lord revealed this to the people through Isaiah here, it was at a time when they were in over their head in idolatry. They hadn't gone to exile yet in Babylon, okay? So at this point, when God's giving this to them, they're a mess. They're way into idolatry. And yet, although they were being extremely unfaithful to God at the time, God was still going to remain steadfast and faithful toward them. And man, aren't you thankful the Lord has been faithful to us even when we've been a mess and we've been unfaithful? You know, we're given the same promise of God's faithfulness. In the New Testament, in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, the Lord says this to us about his faithfulness. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, and that started the day you trusted Christ, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So God is working on you and me, and he is going to continue that work until Jesus returns. That's going to be a blessing to see him. You know, I got to tell you, I had an answered prayer this morning. I was reminded of it when I woke up, and it may sound silly to you, but I'll just tell you, it was on my heart when I woke up. I just feel like hugging Jesus because the prayer that was answered was so precious to me. So I hope you feel that way sometimes, just to want to express your love to the Lord. Now, do you know why the Lord will complete that good work in you that he has started? It's for the same reason that he's going to do that for Israel, because he is faithful. It's on him. It's not on us, guys. We're so wishy-washy. We go up and down, you know, but the Lord is steady. He's faithful all the time. So even though other people will claim to be God's people, they may not be faithful to the Lord, he is still faithful all the time. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know, that's a good reminder that our standing with God is ultimately based on his faithfulness and not on our own inconsistent performance. So this message from the Lord through the prophet Isaiah is aimed at bringing real encouragement and hope for the Jews when they end up in Babylon. Their city of Jerusalem would have been completely destroyed at that point. They will have to spend about 70 years in Babylon, so they're going to be going through a time of deep discouragement, and it will seem like the Lord has forsaken them because of their sin. But they needed to realize that the Lord was using Babylon as a punishment to correct them and not to end their story. So once again, the Lord wanted them to know that they have a great future to look forward to. And we notice that in the prophecy, it's speaking about Zion and Jerusalem, but they are symbolic for not only the nation of Israel, but even to a greater extent, they represent all of God's people. So we see the connection of the New Testament church to the spiritual Israel in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 26. Galatians chapter 4, 26, when it says this, the Jerusalem above is free. He's been talking about spiritual Jerusalem here. He says, which is the mother of us all. So the Lord has a great future plan for all of his people, including the New Testament church. Now back in Isaiah 62, verse 2, the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, talking to Israel here, and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. So when the Lord has done his work of restoring Israel in the future of Christ, with the kingdom of Christ, that's when the events mentioned in verse 1 become reality in the future. That's when the whole world, meaning both the Gentiles and all their kings, will see the amazing restoration work in Israel that the Lord has done. And then they will see that the nation of Israel will have been transformed, coming all the way from being rebellious and ending up in exile to being given a new name in the future because of their new glorious position that God has given to them. So can you imagine that Jerusalem will be so transformed that it will be called by a new name? And that's how much the Lord is going to be delighted with them in the future too, that he will even give them this new name. And since the Lord is the one who made this transformational work in them in the future, he will be the one to give them this new name. Okay, he alone has the right to do that. Now, the new name given by the Lord is significant because you notice in Scripture, God gives a new name to someone that he is working on when he is in the process of transforming them. The Lord renamed Abram to Abraham. That's when God was making him into a father of many nations. And he renamed Jacob to Israel, just another example. When God was moving Jacob away from his past of deceiving people and moving him forward into a new relationship where he would be trusting God. Excuse me. And Jesus even named Simon the son of Jonah to Peter when Jesus was calling him to be one of his main disciples. Jesus had a new plan for Peter's life. And it's interesting, the Lord tells us in Revelation 2 that when we get to glory to be with the Lord, he's got a new name for us, because at that point he has completely transformed us from the sinful person we were to the glorious person in Christ we're going to be in the future. That's something to look forward to. And the righteousness that the Lord bestowed on all of these people I mentioned here, and changing their names, and including the nation of Israel here and changing the name for them, wasn't based on the good things that they had done. It was based on God's grace and on God's forgiveness. So he deserves all the glory. And because God's going to be working on transforming Israel in the future, he is going to give them a new name. So in back in Isaiah 62, verse 3, "You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God." Now, what a transformation they're going to go through to become the royal people of God. This was a nation that was so deep into idolatry that the Lord had to remove them from the promised land and then make them captives in Babylon. And all that was due to their disobedience against the Lord. So what an amazing thing that they will have such a place that is so special in the future in the eyes of the Lord, being called by him a crown of glory and a royal diadem. So they will become as valuable treasures by the Lord. And interestingly, he will be seen the same by them. So they're going to be the special treasure to him. But in Isaiah chapter 28, we're told this about what the Lord's going to be like in their eyes. It says in Isaiah 28, verse 5, "In that day," the future here, "the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people." So we see a beautiful thing here when we see this is what the Lord is going to be like, and then the people are like that. It shows us they're going to be reflecting the glory of God. That's amazing, guys, that the Lord's doing that. So what an amazing picture of grace right here in the Old Testament. Now, earlier in Isaiah, Israel was described as an unfaithful wife, if you remember when we went through those passages. But this description of them here in the future is of them being a beautiful and radiant crown in the hand of the Lord. This shows how the Lord's goal will be to restore them to be his beautiful bride. And his hand has not only done the work of transforming them, but his hand will also protect them so no harm will come to them. And imagine how Israel is going to feel after they've been beat up here by Babylon when they come through. The army of Nebuchadnezzar comes through three times to beat them up until finally he takes the rest of them off land, destroys the place completely, including the temple there. But now the Lord says in the future, nobody's going to harm you. So Jesus talked about being safe in the hand of the Lord for us too in John chapter 10. John chapter 10 in verse 28, notice how we fit into the hand of the Lord as well. So John chapter 10 and verse 28, we're told this. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." Praise the Lord for that. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And man, do we praise the Lord for our safety in Christ. The Lord is holding on to us tightly, and nobody is going to get us away from the hand of the Lord. The same for Israel in the future. They are safely in the hand of the Lord. Now, back in Isaiah 62 and verse 4, "You shall no longer be termed forsaken," a name that they've had in their heart, thinking God's forsaken us, "nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. And we say, wonderful. We got to know what those are. The reason it says, for the Lord delights in you and your land shall be married. So beautiful pictures here from the Lord. This promises restoration and a new identity for God's people. The former names they were called, forsaken and desolate. That's what Israel had been called in the past. That was because of their idolatry and the judgment that her sins brought on her. Because of her sins, the land was made desolate after Jerusalem was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar's army. That's where the name desolate came from. But the Lord is saying that those names will no longer be used against her. When the Lord transforms her in the future, she will be renamed this Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her, and Beulah, which means married. So this name change pictures the intimate relationship the Lord will have with his people. He will delight in them. He will have entered a covenant relationship with them. And we know the new covenant in the New Testament here. So it's a new covenant like a husband and wife. He will no longer be forsaking his people in judgment, but after he has cleansed them by his forgiveness, they will be able to enjoy a close, loving relationship with their God, the same God who has always loved them. Now in Isaiah 62 verse 5, for as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. And we're going to talk about this in a second, but it's kind of interesting here. He says in verse 5, so shall your sons marry you. And you're thinking that's a little hard to grasp, but you got to think about their culture. When the young man was going to get married, he had to make a place for them at his father's house. He would start building an extra room on there for his new family because they'll be joined to the father's house. Jesus spoke about going to prepare a place for us. So he's saying here that your sons are going to marry you in that sense where they're going to go and start building a place for you. He's talking about that aspect, not that they're literally going to marry them, okay? So the Lord's describing his joy here that he's going to have over his people at the future time. And he uses that imagery of marriage here to show the deep bond between God and his people. And that picture is similar to the New Testament's depiction of the church. We're the bride of Christ. It will be like the joy that a young man experiences when he gets married to a young woman, and like the joy that a bridegroom experiences when he gets married to his bride. You know, those days are just amazing. That's how God is going to rejoice over Israel, with that kind of joy and that satisfaction and that love. So it'll be similar to that new relationship of a newly wed couple with great rejoicing and a new name in all. Isn't that amazing? Just like the bride takes on the new name, God is going to give them this new name out of love. And the sons here are like builders. That's what I mentioned. They will be building this new life that they have in this new and fresh relationship with the Lord. And God's people will behold God's unwavering love, and they will see the fulfillment of God's promise of a future that will be filled with joy. That's going to be something to look forward to. So verse 6 goes on here in Isaiah 62. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent, and give him, the Lord, no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Very interesting the way the Lord says this. Now, who are these watchmen on the wall? These are the people who are to be praying. And this is a call to pray with persistence in asking God to remember and to fulfill his promises to restore Israel and to bring her into this amazing future that God has been talking about here. And guys, every time we pray, Lord, your kingdom come, those prayers are being stored in heaven. God hears every single one of them. The day's going to happen where he says, okay, time to open the prayers, and it's going to be time for the kingdom to start. It's going to be awesome. So they're going to make sure that these prayers are going up around the clock, both day and night, all right? Now, in the New Testament, this is called praying without ceasing. We're told the same thing. And Jesus told the disciples to pray always and not give up. So all of these fit in the way God wants us to pray, and all the way back here to Jerusalem, how they're to pray, the Jewish people. So these prayer warriors he's talking about are to never hold their peace. So they are never to be silent. They're to keep going on in prayer until the Lord makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth, which is what it says there at the end of verse 7. This is God's goal. He is going to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, which is, in our modern time period, that would seem almost impossible, because there are so many people who are against Israel, even in the church, and against the Jews. But this passage is an encouragement to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because those prayers are heard too. And look at the intensity that the Lord is calling for here. They are to never hold their peace day or night. They're not to keep silent. They are to give the Lord no rest. That's pretty intense. We're going to keep praying and praying and praying. And the Lord tells us, you know, Jesus said to pray, keep praying, keep asking. We're keep seeking. We're supposed to do those things. So this is really cool to see this in the Old Testament reaffirmed there. Verse 8 goes on. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, and that's the ultimate strength of the Lord, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no longer give your grain, talking to Israel, as food for your enemies, and the sons of the foreigner shall not drink your new wine, for which you have labored. So this is a promise by the Lord that he will never again allow his people to be plundered by their enemies. So their hard-earned grain that they worked for and the wine that they worked for will be enjoyed by them instead of by their enemies. And the Lord uses this picture of him swearing by his own powerful right hand and his mighty arm to emphasize the absolute certainty of this promise that he will protect their food sources. So this means that the people will have a permanent source of food for their future and their crops and their grapevines. They'll be safe forever. This would be such a comfort for the people. Remember when it was so bad that Gideon had to hide? He was threshing wheat inside of the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. Look how bad things got at that point in Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. It says here, talking about this time of Gideon, Judges chapter 6, verse 3. So it was, whenever Israel had sown, whenever they did their planting, Midianites would come up, also Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now that was back during the time of Judges, but they had other incidents where those things happened, where they would plant, they would do the work, and then their enemies would just come in and take it from them. So they didn't even get to enjoy the fruit of their labors. So when the Lord swore to allow them to be able to keep their own food from all the hard work that they did to get it, the people would be very blessed. So sin was very costly to the Jewish people, even before they were taken away from the promised land and held captive in Babylon. Their history was riddled with sin, and then in turn, it was riddled with God's judgment in response to their sin. And we know ourselves, sin leads to death. It doesn't lead to anywhere good. Back in Isaiah 62, verse 9, but those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord while they're doing that. Those who have brought it together shall drink it in my holy courts. So those who have harvested the grain and gathered the grapes for wine, excuse me, will be able to enjoy the fruits of their own labor without fear of having someone come and take it away from them, come plunder it. While they're able to eat their own food, they'll be praising the Lord. So they won't be eating for their own selfish desires, but they'll be in that they will be eating with thanksgiving on their lips. And they will be able to enjoy fellowship meals during the feasts that will be in the courts that surrounded the temple. That's going to be enjoyable to see. And we are going to see in Ezekiel when we get there that that was a very precious thing in the future. God's going to have these amazing barbecue feasts, we might call them, their fellowship dinners. And we'll be seeing this. I mean, we'll be working for the Lord at that point in our new bodies, but we'll be able to see all this. It's going to be so amazing. And that's in Ezekiel. We'll get to that, Lord willing, down the road. Verse 10, back in Isaiah 62 here, go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, take out the stones, lift up a banner for the peoples. And the people, some have noticed here, it doesn't say just for God's people, it says for the peoples. That's talking about the entire world. So this is a call for the people to act by faith, especially back in when they're in exile in Babylon. They're supposed to trust the Lord that he's going to keep his promises and that Israel is going to have a great future, just as God said. So when the time comes where God releases them from the exile in Babylon, they need to step out by faith and go through those gates. And part of this was going to go that through that gates of Babylon and return to their homeland. But unfortunately, only a small remnant was going to obey when that time came for them to be released from Babylon. And there will need to be preparations made for these things to happen. So they'll need a highway for God's people to come back to Israel. And that's spoken of in the end times as well. They're going to need to take out the stones. Excuse me. That signifies not only the things that were physically in the way for the people, but it also signifies whatever may be hindering people from coming to the Lord, whatever barriers there are between God and his people, they need to be removed and taken out of the way. Kind of interesting. A lot of their idolatry was made of stone. So very interesting picture here. The Lord doesn't waste his words. So we can ask, are these things in your life that are keeping you from following the Lord as you should be? Do you have some of these stones that are in your way? We need to get those things out of our life, you know, if that's the case. John the Baptist had a similar message to prepare the way for the Messiah's coming. John said, the scriptures say he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Excuse me. And the banner that's mentioned here in Isaiah was to be lifted up. It was to give notice that the time has come. It was a visible sign of where they were to go. It was like a rallying point. And that banner is to mark the way. And boy, we get the banner today, you need to come to Jesus. So verse 11 goes on in our passage here. And it says, indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, he's letting the whole world know about this, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward, the Lord's reward is with him, and his work before him. So this was for a future generation of Israel, as it says to the daughter of Zion. But this is supposed to be announced to the whole world, and the Savior did come for the whole world, both for Jews and Gentiles. And when the Lord returns, he will come to judge the earth, so people will be rewarded for the good or the evil they have done. Verse 12, and they shall call them, talking about Israel here, the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And that's, of course, including us too. And you shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. So they will be holy people because they will be cleansed by the Lord's Messiah, and they will be redeemed by him. They will be called sought out as the Lord has sought for his sheep. And they will be a city not forsaken because they will belong to the Lord forever, never to be forsaken again. Now, let me say just a couple words as we're going to stop here. You don't know what you're missing. If you have never asked Jesus into your heart and life, you do not know what you're missing. The joy of knowing the Lord, knowing your sins have been completely forgiven, knowing that when this life is over for your body, that you will continue to live and go on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever in heaven, guaranteed, if you come to Christ. You also don't know what you're missing if you're a Christian, if you've been saved but you've never been filled with the Spirit. To be saved, you must first believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be filled with the Spirit, you need to surrender to the Lord completely and ask Jesus to fill you with the Holy Spirit. And that's something you can pray for daily and sometimes even by the moment. So let's pray right now. Father, I thank you for your word of truth. Lord, I pray you have spoken these things to our heart by your Holy Spirit to know that there is a great future awaiting everyone who has received Jesus as their Messiah, as the Savior. And Lord, I pray for us as believers, we ask you, Lord, help us to surrender to you that you might fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want to be empowered to serve you, to be your witnesses, and we need the Holy Spirit's filling to do that. So Lord, I pray you speak to our heart with these things, and we ask that in Jesus' name you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Thank you for people who may be listening online, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts as well and encourage them in this coming week. I pray that they would have a heart for you, Lord, and be willing to follow you wherever you lead. We give you back all the honor, praise, and glory in the precious and very powerful name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.